Okay, in beginning this study this morning, we'll do a short review of what I tried to get presented last week, but it'll be short so we can get on to today's lesson involving chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. What you see here is a picture of the ruins in Ephesus. I think that would be an interesting place to see and visit sometime. Okay, the city of Ephesus is the capital city of Proconsular Asia, and there was a great theater there, seating capacity of 50,000. And this theater are used for many different purposes, some of which weren't too godly. The city population was 250,000, which is probably a little bit more than the population of Eugene and Springfield, you know, put together. And that seating capacity of 50,000 is just a little bit less than what I believe what Autzen Stadium will hold. And it was a great religious and commercial center and political center for Asia. And I say for Asia, it's also still part of the Roman Empire. And here you can see a picture of the city of Ephesus. It shows a kind of a close-up of how the city was lined out. And you can see in the little left-hand corner there, there's a... There's a picture of where Ephesus is adjacent to the GNC and right next to the city of Ephesus. There's a harbor, a canal, and that canal led right down to the GNC. That's one of the many reasons why this was a great commercial and political center in Asia. The purpose of this letter from Paul's conversation with the elders in Acts 20, we know that apostasy was inevitable, and the church was being threatened by two forms of false doctrines. It was threatened by more than that, but two of the main forms that are talked a little bit about in this lesson is, the first one is Judaism, and we'll talk a little bit more about Judaism in a moment. The second one referred to as Gnosticism. And the problems were evident in all of Asia Minor. And these weren't the only two problems. The other main problem that would crops up in my mind is the worship of idols. They were in danger of returning to the heathen religions from which they had turned away. And can everybody hear me fine?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, Judaism is a religion developed among the ancient Hebrews and characterized by belief in one transcendent God who has revealed himself to Abraham, Moses, and the Hebrew prophets, and by a religious life in accordance with scriptures and rabbinic traditions. Judaism was a culture, it was social and religious beliefs and practices of the Jews, conforming to the Jewish rites, ceremonies, and practices. Now, I've heard many times that from the pulpit, probably Jerry and others, that those people that call themselves Jews today definitely are not following all the ceremonies and practices of the Jewish faith. The other term is Gnosticism, which is a member of a certain sect among the early Christians who claim to have superior knowledge in spiritual matters and explain the world as created by powers or agency raising as emanation from the Godhead. Gnosticism, you know, superior knowledge, I think we would call them big heads nowadays. And as I go through this, I'm not seeing any of my notes that I need to refer to. So, Dean or Ted, how can I get to my notes?
Your notes would be on the other screen, not the screen that we're looking at, but the other screen, which is why you have to have two screens if you want to have presenter notes available. One screen, the screen you share is the screen that we're seeing, and then the other screen will be the presenter view that has notes and the slides upcoming and such.
Okay. Yeah. Get something done here. Hopefully it will correct this, because I sure would like to have those notes. Okay, here's a screen that...
Okay.
It's Gnosticism. Yeah. And the notes are at the bottom. What do you see on your screens?
Right now, all we're seeing is a picture of PowerPoint, like you're editing slides.
Okay.
So when you share, you have multiple screens you can choose from to share. You got to pick the screen you want to share.
Okay. Wow.
So first, what you want to do first, Charles?
Yes.
Go down to the bottom of that PowerPoint. See where it has something that looks like an overhead screen down there? That's your slideshow.
Okay. Now, do you see the notes too, or you just see the...
No, right now we're seeing just PowerPoint. You need to share the screen that shows just the slide itself.
Oh, man. Okay, everything looks... Just good on this one.
Charles?
Yes.
I think I can set it up because I have your PowerPoint. I think I can share the screen and I can put the PowerPoint up there. And you just tell me when you want to advance the slide.
Okay.
Okay, so let me get there. And you can go back and look at your PowerPoint, and you can look at, oh, come on, Dean.
I just turned off Charles's sharing, so you can share it, Dean.
Okay. Thank you. That was what I forgot to do.
No problem.
So let me get here, and I'm going to share screen, and I'm going to share two, and I'm going to do this. Okay, now I should be sharing the slide if I got it correctly.
Not yet.
Nope.
We're still seeing yet. You.
I want to share two. Share. Now are you seeing it?
Yes, we are.
Okay. Charles, I'll control your slides and you just tell me when you want me to change.
Okay. Let's go back one page, one slide. Okay, I'm not seeing any of my notes here.
Your notes should be on your PowerPoint.
Your notes would be on presenter view. So make sure you still have that second screen up, and you want to look at the one, you want to look at the screen that has the presenter view, which has the slide, the feature slide, and the notes below it.
Okay. View options. Well, this is terrible. I'm sorry, all these problems here. I guarantee you I know more about the book of Ephesians than I do about a computer and the game system.
That's okay.
Right? What are you?
Okay, Dean.
Okay, I have the slide on Gnosticism shared. So that's what everybody should be able to see. A member of any of certain sects among the early Christians?
Okay. Yep, that's what we're seeing.
Okay.
Yes. Now what I need to do is to call up an other screen where I can see my speaker's notes.
Okay. Do you have PowerPoint open on your computer?
I believe so.
Okay. Go to View. We'll do it the easy way. Just go to View and then say View Notes Pages.
View. Request remote. Exit full screen. Hide panel. Side by side mode.
Up in the top. Where it says PowerPoint, right at the top of your screen.
Well, it.
You don't want to look at cursor. Don't look at the Zoom window. Look at PowerPoint itself.
Okay.
Run your cursor all the way up to the top. Push against the top of your screen.
Okay. There's a place up there that says View Options.
Okay, and you want to view notes pages.
It doesn't request.
No.
Control.
You're looking at the Zoom window. You're looking at the Zoom window. You don't want to look at the Zoom window.
No.
You want to. No, and so if you're in full screen on the Zoom window, you want to. There's a little square bracket up in the right corner that says enter full screen or exit full screen. You want to exit full screen. Or under view options, go view options, exit full screen.
Okay.
Now you should be able to see your PowerPoint window behind the Zoom window. And don't worry about the Zoom. Dean will take care of that on his end. All you need to do is find your PowerPoint with your notes.
Okay. I've got my notes showing here.
Okay.
That full screen.
Yep. Yeah. You can go through your notes, and when you want me to advance a slide, just tell me.
Okay. This Gnosticism, there was a group, and Jesus is just time that were claiming superior knowledge in spiritual matters. And in Luke 18, 9 through 14, there's a passage there that I'm trying to do something here. Well, if I was still playing football, I would be sitting on the bench now, letting somebody else take over. But
just call an audible. You're fine.
Oh, okay.
Listen. And we're a calling somebody. I mean, I'm happy to read passages for you if you wish.
Okay. Well, I think we're all set. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, is a story about two men went into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself praying this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other cheaters, sinners, or adulterers, and I'm certainly not a tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give up a tenth of my income. While the tax collector stood at a distance, and they dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow and sighed, "O Lord, merciful, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And lots of times you come across an evangelist on television or anywhere else, they definitely are quite proud of their accomplishments, and they show their humbleness as they deliver their lesson or whatever they're doing. Okay, can we go on to the next slide now?
Yep.
Okay, the next slide should be outline of the book. And the first three chapters of the book, it talks about our wealth in Christ, or our blessings in Christ. In verse 1 and 2, it's Paul's typical salutation. In verses 3 through 14, it talks about the redemption that we have. And in 15 through 23, it talks about wealth and resources. And get into chapters 2 and start talking about regeneration and reconciliation. And chapter 3 talks about the revelation and the revitalization. Next screen. This is the second half of the book. It covers from chapters 4 through the end of the book, chapter 6. And this is how we conduct ourselves in our lives while we're here on earth. And I won't go through and read those. We will go over those when we get to our next, when we get to that part of our study. And then the next screen says Ephesians 1:1. And that book's scripture says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the justified in Christ." And here, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's a powerful statement that Paul could use, that he was appointed by God, and that he had the authority. And also it says, to the saints at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ. The saints that were in Ephesus, this book was, Paul wrote this book while he was in prison in Rome, and he couldn't get out of prison to go preach the gospel, which he had done previously. But so what he's doing is writing a letter so that he can get the full effect of sending this letter. And when it went to the Ephesians, it only did not only go to the Ephesians. This was kind of a circular letter that may have been addressed to the Ephesians, but it may be properly said to the Ephesians and all the saints in Christ. Okay, from there, we'll go on to verse 2, which says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace. Both of those things would be very trying to think of the right word here. It'd be very encouraging to you to know that you have the blessings of grace and peace. Peace in one's heart right now is kind of interrupted at times by this current virus is in. And Paul usually involves God's grace and peace of those to whom he is writing. Grace is the undeserved blessings that come from God's kindness. Peace is brought about by the Holy Spirit. Both are gifts of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Is this okay, Dean? Is you
yep.
able to keep up? Okay. This is a major section. In this study, and it's, you know, it's odd as you read through this verse in the Bible, you can see that it is one long sentence, which was, I guess, kind of unique to Paul at times. And this is the first major section of the epistle to the Ephesians. Paul praises the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for their representative roles in the salvation of the Ephesians. And the blessings start with the election in verse 4, and then final blessing in this lesson is redemption in verses 1 through 14. Okay, let's go on to the next slide. Predestination. And when we talk about predestination, it's hard to get that word out of your mind. Predestination is to be foreordained, and it is a doctrine that God has entirely chosen those who he is intended to save. Predestination has been especially associated with John Calvin and the Reformed tradition. Now, John Calvin's predestination, we need to separate that, what he thought the Bible was talking about and what the true message that's in there. John Calvin and Calvinism went by the belief that before the world was ever formed, God had selected through his omnipotence had already selected the people that he would save, and he had selected the people that would be sent on to hell. And that is not an appropriate application of predestination. So go on to the next slide. Predestination is associated with two Greek terms. And I'm sure we all don't need a Greek lesson. But one of the terms referring to predestination is horizo. It's used twice in Ephesians. It's translated predestination for foreordained. It means to mark out before and decide before, predetermined. And the other term is eklego, Ephesians 1:4, used to describe those who God has chosen, the elect ones. It means to pick out, to single out, to choose. And there are several scriptural references there that we won't take the time now to read through. And in John Calvin's view of predestination, which is the next slide, there's some questions we have there. You know, if you believe that you already are selected for hell or eternal damnation or eternal life with God, why preach the gospel? Who are you going to reach? You know, doesn't say anything in there about we have a duty also. When we are, we preach the gospel. Number two, why would we preach repentance? Number three, why would we teach that God's word saves? And why would we even need God's word? If there's nothing I can do, why should I do anything at all? My fate is already predetermined. But as we go on a little bit with this, it's the statement, God foreknew that foreordained the plan of salvation for men. He planned before the conditions or terms and goals and purposes of his whole plan of redemption. But each person is left free to choose and to make his own decision as to whether he will accept or reject God's plan. God desires the salvation of every soul, but the final decision is left with each person. God holds him responsible for his decision. So God does have a plan, which was formed before the world came into existence. And that plan was a plan of salvation. As we move on to the next slide, we'll go to Ephesians 1:3, which says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ. We're going to go through all these blessings here that it's spoken of in verses 3 through 14. The first blessing listed is a selection of saints. Ephesians 4:1-4 says that he has chosen us to him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in sin. Blame before him in love. God has chosen to make us holy and blameless, and all because of his love, his good pleasure, his grace. What a blessing that even when we are dead in sins, God has extended his grace to us and offered us salvation. This is even more amazing when you realize that he made this decision before sin had even entered the world. Sin seems to have entered the world when mankind entered the world. The second blessing is found in verse 5. Verse 5 says, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasures. God has predestined us to be adopted as his children and to ask a question of you, why God predestined us to his free children. I'm looking for an answer there from somebody that's listening in. And it's simple.
According to his good pleasure, to purpose in himself.
Yeah, it's why has God predestined us to be adopted as his child? It's because he wanted to. It pleased him. This thought so thrilled Paul, it filled him with praise for God's grace that he has fully given us in Christ. God owes us nothing. His actions toward me are based on his love and his grace and his desire. And with that, you know, what have we done to deserve this second blessing, to be adopted by Christ, by God? The third blessing in verse 6, the verse says, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he has made us acceptable in the Beloved. In the Beloved being Christ. To read a little bit more here, it says, the word is related to grace, accepted and beloved. The word is related to grace and gives the idea of making us graceful or favorable through Christ, the Beloved of God. When we put on Christ, the Father sees his loveliness within. When he looks at us, the blood of Christ has taken away the guilt of our sins, and we stand before the Father as perfectly accepted. The next blessing is Ephesians 1:7. Says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The redemption through his blood, redemption speaks, binds one's freedom, paying a ransom. And who is it that paid that ransom for us? It was Christ. The price for our sins, the payment to buy us out of eternal condemnation was fully paid by the blood of Christ. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we become slaves to God. We are bought and paid for by his blood. We have an obligation to glorify God in his body and in his spirit. In the fifth blessing, it's the forgiveness of sins. It is closely related to redemption. So, you know, when we are redeemed, we are forgiven of our sins. You can look at the other side of the coin. If paying the ransom for our sins, the debt of sin was canceled and we are forgiven. We no longer have the burden of guilt to violate God's laws. In reading that, it kind of brings to mind a little condition in my life is when I would do something wrong, which was probably more often than I would like to admit as a child, my father would take me out to the woodshed and he would apply the paddle where it belonged. And did he forgive me of my sin at that time? Well, he probably never did hold it against me. He was just trying to teach, use that as a teaching moment. So we no longer are a burden of the guilt. The guilt can be done away with for violating God's holy laws. That verse 7 reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of God's grace." The next slide would be the sixth spiritual blessing listed, is knowing the mystery of his will. And I read that and studied that a little bit. It kind of took me back a little bit. You know, how much can we know of the mystery of God's will? Well, he has told us what we need to know about it. What we don't need to know, he hasn't told us. That verse reads, which he made to abound us toward all us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So we do know God's will, and that was planned, you know, prior to the existence of the world as we know it. Move on to the, I believe, is the last blessing. It says that in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What is included in the inheritance? It is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So God has a lot planned for us, and we aren't quite aware of all those plans yet. We have no idea. We can't imagine in our minds what heaven is going to be like, because that has not been revealed to us totally yet. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. And like that up there. It says another blessing found in Ephesians 1:13 is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. When we become God's children, places his mark of ownership on us, guaranteeing our eternal security. This is spoken as a down payment for full redemption. To hold us until the day that Christ brings us to him. Just a note here, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And going on to the next slide here, it simply says that the list could go on, speaking of the privileges that ours that are ours in Christ. We are laborers together with God. We are the ambassadors bringing the message of reconciliation to a foreign land. And we are the bride of Christ. We have available to us the peace that passes understanding and the assurance that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. The next slide. Talks about, you know, how do we access all these blessings? And access to these blessings is going to be the topic. We'll start out with next week. We'll start the class by reading Ephesians 1:15. And what this is, it's Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom. And how do we access these blessings? They are readily accessible to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. The way to be in Christ is to repent or turn away from sins. Confessing to God that we are sinners. We believe in Christ died to take our punishment and now live to give us new life. He grants us forgiveness of our sins and all the blessings that accompany the salvation. Just a final note in summing up this lesson is that in studying this, it's been very informative to me. And sometimes we forget that God is there with us, God's on our side, and that we are very blessed to be in Christ, that God has chosen us. With that, we'll bring this lesson to a close, and next week we'll try to get started a little sooner and a little better. Maybe I need a little tutorial following this presentation from Ted and Dean, how to do this properly. But thank you all for your attention. I pray that you all have a good day and that you gain something from this lesson in realizing that we are truly blessed. Thank you and goodbye for the day.